So this morning, as you see in your bulletins on the backside, your sermon notes, I'd like to focus in on freedom. As this is Independence Day, I thought we'd do a theme, a wonderful theme that we see in Scripture of freedom that we have in Christ. And freedom, really, it's really important to us as Americans. Amen? Yes, America. But it's not only important to us here in America, right? It's important all over the world. This idea, this noble idea in the pursuit of freedom, really, it's themes in books, it's themes in movies, theme throughout history, where it just drives us, it inspires us, this idea of freedom. I can think of movies or books that I've read where I've gotten goosebumps as I either watch through a scene or I read historically something where a hero, the hero of the story, marches out into battle and they give their lives and they cry out for freedom as they're giving their lives. It inspires us. I remember even when I was a kid, I believe I was in third grade and read the story of Patrick Henry when he gave his famous speech where he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Right? You guys all know that famous quote. Well, first, let's define, well, what is freedom? And I think what's important is before we get into biblical freedom, to define, well, what does the world think freedom is? What does the world think when they hear liberty? So I just went online, I looked up a few things, and liberty, the definition that I found was the state of being free within society, state of being free. I was like, wow, that's really good. Within society from oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's way of life, behavior, or political views. So I think that's a popular theme in America, right? Free from oppression from the government, oppression based on our belief system, oppression on our life and our behaviors. We want the government to leave us alone. That's the idea of liberty. Also, freedom. The definition of freedom that I found online is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. So freedom is, I get to do what I want. Again, freedom is a very important word to the child of God as well. What we're going to see in Scripture is that the biblical understanding of freedom is quite different than the world's understanding of freedom. Many times in the Scriptures we see freedom spoken of, freedom in Christ, being set free from sin. That's what we're going to talk of this morning, being set free from the law of sin and death. And again, today we're going to study one of these passages, one of these many passages in Scripture, and we're going to look at the important truth of being set free from sin, freedom from sin. We're going to spend our time in Romans 6, 15 through 28, but that phrase, having been set free from sin, is right in the middle of our text, Romans 6, 18. So why don't you all turn there? But again, as you're turning there, this idea of having been set free from sin in Romans 8 is quite different than the freedom that we think of as Americans. Because this freedom, it goes beyond society. This freedom goes beyond government and oppression from outside. It goes into the very heart of man. It speaks into the life of all men, regardless of their government structure. This freedom that Jesus offers cannot be limited by circumstances. Whether you are oppressed or you are free, Therefore, this freedom in Christ must inspire all of us, especially us who live in freedom. It must inspire all of us beyond anything that this world has to offer. It's bigger, it's better. This freedom must light a fire within our souls, within us, to respond in faithful obedience to the Lord, to give our all for Him because of what He has given for us. So, we are going to dive right in. So if you are in Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 15 through 23 to get us started. So would you please stand with me in honor of reading God's word? Romans 6:15 says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that this morning that your word would reign, that the principles that you had spoken through the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome, God, the same principles that we need here at Kentwood Baptist Church, Lord, that they would be preeminent, that Christ would be preeminent in our time, that we would submit ourselves to you and to your leading through your word. So have your way for the glory of Christ, we do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. So as we saw, our passage started with a question. Romans 6:15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Okay, so as our passage is starting with a question, we need to understand the context in order to get, well, why is he asking this question and what's the answer? Okay. So what has come before? So just very quick, through the book of Romans. Romans is actually a kind of like a missionary letter from the Apostle Paul to the Roman church. Okay. In the office, I receive letters from missionaries all the time saying, this is who we are, this is the field that we're going to, this is our belief system. If you would like to support us, please contact us. That's what the book of Romans is about. Paul is actually writing to a city and a church that he has never been to, Rome. He knows people from Rome, but he's never actually been there, and he's letting them know, this is my belief system. That's why Romans is thought of as one of the best works in the New Testament. If you want to understand the gospel, the ins and outs of our faith, and the gospel message and how that works in our lives, read Romans. Because Paul is laying out all of the gospel and the ins and outs of it in this so that the Romans understand his belief system and they would then support him on his way to Spain. That's where he was hoping to go. So, walking then through a couple of verses to get us into where we're at in Romans chapter 6. I already read this morning, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It shows us the main emphasis that he's going to be hammering out in this letter is the gospel. And then he jumps into the wrath of God, the bad news, before I share the good. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So God's wrath is going to be poured out on all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men. This is a very just thing because God is just and holy. And he goes through this and basically says this includes all Jews and all Gentiles. We get into chapter 3 and he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, there is only one answer for that predicament. There is only one way of salvation from God's wrath that will be poured out on us. We are justified. We are declared righteous by God, by his grace, as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father put forward as a propitiation." It means that Jesus 100% satisfies the wrath of God on our behalf. 100%. There is nothing else that needs to be done. Our substitute. God put him forward as that, our substitute, propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And again, this is true. We're all sinners. True Jews and Gentiles, one salvation, true for Jews and Gentiles. That's chapter 4. He says, he uses Abraham as an example. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. We receive the grace of God, Jesus, as our atoning sacrifice when we have faith in him. The law couldn't save the Jews. Trying to obey the law actually showed our need for a Savior. It showed us the one thing: we could not do it ourselves. We're sinners. We need to be saved. Abraham was saved, declared righteous by God, not because of his works, but because of his faith. That's true for all of us. It's the same message here this morning. And jump into chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God." Those who have faith in Jesus Christ now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him you have obtained access by faith into his grace. Again, a gift, unmerited favor. God has done that which we could not do in Jesus Christ, and he offers it to us, salvation, as a gift according to his grace. And because of this, we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Well, this truth, ladies and gentlemen, beloved, is a provocative truth. Every other world, if you say, every world religion besides Christianity is a works-based salvation. You do, you work, you attain your status before God. Christianity alone says you cannot attain. You're a sinner. You are laid bare before an all-holy God, and he must save you, and he has saved you. He's made the way through Jesus Christ. But as Paul is addressing this, again, remember, he's unpacking the gospel, but he's also unpacking the implications of the gospel. So as this provocative message goes out, there's questions that arise. There's questions that people in opposition to the Apostle Paul and the gospel message will bring up. And that's where we're at in the text. That's why he says, what then? This question arises because people are attacking the gospel message. So if we have peace now with God, and we're justified completely because of what Jesus has done for us, and God gifting us eternal life by his grace, the question is then, are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? I can hear the arguments of the people who are reading Paul's letter, maybe the Judaizers. I can hear them asking, well, if it doesn't matter what I do, if it's all because of what Jesus has done for me, does that mean I can do whatever I want? Does that mean I have freedom the way the world says I have freedom? Does it mean I can engage in sin and live it up and know that, hey, I've believed in Jesus, so one day I'm going to heaven and I can live it up and sin here now and have fun? I'm sorry, I just caught somebody doing some hand gestures, and I don't know if that was because that's what I do, but it, sorry, it made me, caught me off guard. So people will think, again, is sin no big deal? Is that the truth of the gospel? Sin is no big deal. What then? Are we to just continue in sin because we're not under the law? We're under grace. The answer is meganointas. God forbid. By no means. Do not allow yourself to even dare to think this way, is what that by no means means. God forbid you would think that way. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot and it must not lead us down this false way of thinking that it doesn't matter what Christians do because Jesus died on the cross. We can't go down that dangerous road that is so prevalent in our society that if I do something and it doesn't hurt you, then it's okay, and my truth is okay for me and your truth is okay for you. That's a lie from the pits of hell. And we got to know that. We've got to proclaim that out of love. Because what we're going to see in the text is that sin is destructive. It's destructive to me. It's destructive to those that I love. It's destructive to those around me that I don't even realize at times it's destructive to. And most of all, it's destructive to the Lord. It robs him of his glory. Meganointas, God forbid. Well, then in verse 16, he continues on and says, to an explanation of why this is wrong. So we're going to see, why is it wrong? He says, do you not know? Stop. Do you not know? We might read that and just jump right over it and go into what is it that we're supposed to know? And we might miss what's really important as we continue to go through this passage. Remember, Paul has been teaching the gospel. There's problems in the people's minds. Well, how do we fix it? How do we walk in righteousness? What is really, really important? Paul says the answer comes when we know the truth, when we believe the truth. We're going to sing at the end of our service, faith is the victory. That's true. The starting point for us in our walk with the Lord is, what do I believe? What do I hang my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole life on? What is truth? Paul's answer to those with questions is, hey, don't you know? Let me tell you what you need to know in order to walk in righteousness, in order to honor the Lord and experience the blessing of that eternal life. We need to know, because knowing is what sets us free. So the Apostle Paul is going to lay down some truth bombs, some big ones. What do we need to know? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul is saying simply this: you become a slave of what or who you follow. That's the truth. You can't get away from that. You become a slave of what or who you follow. And again, he uses a radical illustration here in order to combat this false understanding of Christian freedom. Again, that we can do whatever we want, including sin. He uses the idea of slavery. And I tell you what, that is a very touchy subject, especially here now. This is what Paul is referring to in Romans 6:19 when he says, "Hey, I'm speaking in human terms to you because of your natural limitations. I'm giving you an illustration so that you would understand. I want you to know." He's using a radical concept like that of slavery in the physical realm, something that everyone knows about, in order to teach a spiritual reality. Paul says, "Don't you know that everyone makes themselves a slave unto whomever they are obeying?" So every choice that we make, we have to deal with the consequences, whether good or bad. Everything that I do, if I treat my wife like a queen, or if I treat her like a maid that needs to do what I need her to do, what I want her to do, let's say that, I have to experience the consequences of both of those actions. Right? It's simple. No one is an island unto themselves. You are not an autonomous being. You're not alone. Don't you know this? Every choice we make, there are repercussions. And he identifies two antonyms here, two different things. So either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So again, sin equals death, obedience equals righteousness. And I encourage you, we don't have enough time to go through it this morning, but I encourage you to go through that, because these are parallels. Why is sin and obedience paralleled on one side and death and righteousness paralleled? It's an interesting thought. But either of sin or of obedience. The either or statement here, what we're going to focus on, is that this shows us something important. It's either or, meaning this: there's no middle ground. You got two options: sin or obedience. There's no such thing as partial obedience. There's no such thing as going part way and half-heartedly into something. It's for the Lord or it's not. No middle ground. James 4 talks about this. It says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." There's no middle ground. It's clear. God wants us to know that our actions are either of heartfelt obedience to the Lord or they're sinful. Wow. When you put it like that, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Because it really brings to the surface how many things I go through throughout my day where the Lord is not central. where I'm not seeking to exalt him. And folks, you were made to exalt the Lord. When we're not doing that, that's sin. That's what Jesus went to the cross for. We're used to it because we do it so much, but the Word of God reveals the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, and it's there to make us sensitive yet again to sin, that we would repent and turn to the Lord in faith. God wants us to know that our actions have an end. Death or righteousness, destruction or the good life. When thinking about freedom in Christ, it doesn't mean that we are free to do whatever we want, because Paul says we are all still held captive by the outcomes or the fruit of our choices. We are all still slaves. But who? Here's the difference. Who our master is makes all the difference. Amen? It makes all the difference. That leads to point number two, what we need to know. We need to know that we were slaves of sin. We were slaves of sin. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Simple. Paul, again, he says we were enslaved to sin, and that means enslaved. It was our master. We could not disobey our master. Okay? This is not referring to outcome here like it was before. It does not mean that we are enslaved to the outcome of sin, death and destruction, but what it does mean is that we are enslaved to sin as our master. Sin domineered over us before we were in Christ, had complete dominion over us. Romans 3:23, we read it earlier, of all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But right before that, in Romans 3:10 and 11, it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God, all have turned astray. Or away. No one loves the Lord. In our fallen state, that's the reality. We're slaves to sin. No one seeks to worship God. It's a really important thing to understand. I was a missionary in the state of Utah. And there is a predominant faith in Utah that is not Christian. And as much as the people that I loved, that I was trying to reach out to with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be set free, as much as they tried and tried and tried in vain to be saved and to be shown as righteous before God, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that they were not in it for the glory of God. They were in it for themselves. We can have a lot of zeal. People will strap themselves with a bomb and go into a building and blow themselves up because they're trying, trying, trying. But it's not for the glory of God. No one seeks after God. All have turned away. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's our definition before Christ, sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We just carried out the passions of our flesh, the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature, our nature was children of wrath. Like the rest of mankind, we didn't have a choice. Sin was our master. Oftentimes, this is called reigning sin by theologians. So, what changed? Right after this in Ephesians, it says, but God. But. In our text, there's a but thanks be to God. Something's changed. Something's different. Now we've been set free from the master of sin. Well, what happened in order for this to occur? What makes us shout out, but thanks be to God? In verse 17, it says that you who were once slaves of sin have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. We've become obedient from our hearts to the teachings of Scripture, the truth. We've been set free. The teachings about Jesus Christ. We've believed in Him, the gospel. We're saved. I got goosebumps. I hope you do. We've believed in Jesus. Paul is telling us that our belief in Jesus Christ results in something huge. It's monumental. It's not just fire insurance that, hey, we get to go to heaven one day. He says, you're no longer enslaved to sin. Sin no longer reigns over you. You no longer have to say yes to it. And remember the consequences that we were talking about before? Death, destruction. The consequences, because you don't have to say yes to it, you don't have to deal with the consequences anymore. Not just eternal, but as you walk in righteousness now, you get to experience the fruit of that. God has done this for you. God has done this for us. Praise be to God. Thanks be to God, for He has saved us. So what do we need to know? First, you do become a slave to whom you follow. Sin results in death. Obedience, righteousness. There's no middle ground. Second, you were slaves of sin. But something changed. Your belief in Jesus Christ. And now sin no longer has dominion over you. Number three from verse 18 is, you are now slaves of righteousness. Know this. You are now a slave of righteousness. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. You have a new master now. You have a good, good Father. Amen? The Father of righteousness. Jesus Christ is your Lord, the Lord of righteousness. So we're His slaves now. We walk for Him. We think for Him. We speak for Him. Our actions, our hands, our feet, they're for Him. Everything about us. Freedom in Christ does not mean that we can do whatever we want. No, freedom in Christ means something so, so much better than that. God has something for you that is beyond what you can imagine or think. Because I think, well, what's best for me is getting what I want. And He says, oh no, Larry, that's not what's best for you. I will give you myself. Come and walk with me. Follow me. Experience the blessing of knowing me and serving me. Experience the fruit of it. Romans 6:20, for when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Again, this is just another statement that shows before we came to saving faith in Jesus, we couldn't walk in righteousness. Therefore, we couldn't experience its blessing. We were free in regard to righteousness. But now we are slaves of righteousness. It's life abundantly. It's a good thing. Thanks be to God. And remember, this is the same word, doulos. slave. It might seem offensive in the context that we think of, but Jesus is your master. You are his slave. He gets to say what you do, what you think, how you live. And following him and what he says is the blessed life. Trust him, follow him. Verse 19, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Okay, we had all of this truth. We had indicative statements before, which this is the reality, this is the truth, I'm proclaiming it to you, this is who you once were, this is who you are now. You're a slave of righteousness, no longer a slave of sin. Sin has no reign over you. Believe it, believe it, believe it. And the answer, the response is, so now. And what we see actually is, if you read the Apostle Paul's writings a lot, sometimes he can be really repetitive, if you've noticed that. But really, he's not repeating himself. He's changed the mood. And what was once, believe this, now turns into a command. And he says, because this is true, you got to act on it. You got to believe it, and you got to act on it. And this, again, it reinforces the point that we said earlier. What is of utmost importance? What do I believe? What do I know to be true? That is the starting point of our sanctification. It's the starting point of following God. What do I believe? Because I believe it, therefore, what do I do? And I'll give you one quick example of that. Actually, maybe two. He says here that we were slaves of impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Have you ever heard people say that they like feel enslaved, or they feel like addicted to sin or sinful things? Yes, okay. Are we awake? Am I boring you? Why do people say that? Have you ever thought of that? The answer is in this text. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Sin continues to produce more sin. Sin gets sinnier. Okay? And we go through life and we start engaging in things, and all of a sudden we feel like we can't get out. I can't get out. I'm addicted to this. Beloved, the first thing that you need to realize if you are a child of God is that you are not enslaved to any sin. That Jesus Christ has set you free, and that you have the power of the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead indwelling you to give you victory over that sin that you feel ensnared to. Amen. We start there. We have to believe that. We're not a victim. I'm choosing this. And God says he's made the way for me to choose life. And I can. It's not easy. It's hard. But I can in Christ. I try and teach the kids in the youth group the reality of this progression of verses that we've gone through. It's, I can't. Jesus can. And he has. Therefore, in Jesus, I can. Start there. Example number two, we talked about this last night at our meeting. We got together some married couples. So Pastor Jack has come in and he has brought life to our church. He's brought comfort. He's brought healing in the midst of things that have been at times rough, right? What is Pastor Jack preaching through? The attributes of God, truth of who God is. And studying who God is and getting more in depth has brought comfort and peace in the midst of the circumstance not changing. Isn't that amazing? That's what truth does. And getting your attention and focus on the truth and trusting in the truth and then living according to it. It's the starting point. What do I know? So now, because of what I know, we must then act. We got to walk. He commands us. So now, walk in what you know. The truth will only set us free practically in our lives when we believe it and walk in it. So Paul says that you must present your members now as slaves to righteousness, because that's the truth. You're a slave of righteousness. So present your members as a slave of righteousness. It means intentionally discipline your life. Intentionally discipline your life. We spoke of this last night as well. 1 Timothy 4 speaks of training yourself unto godliness. Training yourself unto godliness. And the idea in the context of that verse, before and after, is the word of God before and afterwards, training like a sport, training for the Olympics. And at times we feel overwhelmed by sin in our life and we just think that magically that we're going to have victory over it and that the power of God's just going to free us. And God says, that's not how it works. I free you from sin. I bring about sanctification in your life through your faithful, hard work, sweat, and tears engaging towards godliness. Train yourself. The way Michael Phelps trains himself to be the best swimmer in history. Read up on what that man did in his training for the race that he was involved in. One race. Well, many races, I guess. But read what the practice routine was like. And God says, that is how you are to train yourself in godliness. And again, it centers where? What came before? It centers on disciplining yourself in the Word of God. What is truth? What do I believe in engaging in obedience to what God says? Train yourself every day. Relationship with your spouse. Relationship with your children. Here, at work. Discipline yourself unto godliness. Okay, but Paul doesn't just walk away at that. He doesn't just say, okay, present your members as slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification, your growth, your being conformed into the image of Christ. He gives us, again, motivation. And the motivation is the motivation of fruit. The fruit of righteousness. And again, remember the fruit of disobedience. So in verse 20 he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? You're ashamed of those things. For the end of those things is death. It's destruction and eventual complete destruction, right? If you don't have faith in Christ. But remember, sin in this life, sin now, reaps destruction. It is amazing to me how many people I love and that I counsel, and it's a reflection of my heart. I want you to know this. But how many people I talk to that they will be able to tell me, yes, I know sin destroys. I know the result is death. But when we talk about struggles in our life, what are we going through? Very rarely do I encounter somebody who the response is then to look inwardly and examine themselves and say, what sin might I be engaging in that is producing this destruction? The mentality of repentance and faith. That's what we need to have. slaves of sin, the result is shame and death. Be willing to be real with one another, church. Talk about life. Talk about sin, your shortcomings. Talk about the Savior who is sufficient, who has done enough to forgive you for your sins, and who wants to heal you. And again, the second motivation, slaves of God equals sanctification and eternal life. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. There's nothing better. I wish I could put it into words, beloved. I wish I could call friends that I have that I know that don't know the Lord, and I wish I could just put into words the joy that it is to know the Lord and to follow Him. Words oftentimes elude me of explaining it. I know what it was like walking through life without Christ. I knew the destruction of my ways. It's what God used to bring me to Himself, and I've experienced the joy that it is to know Him and to follow Him. Do you? I hope you do. If you're here and you don't know it, Jesus Christ has made the way. If you're struggling, know He's made the way of life, the way of righteousness, to bring victory over sin. It's not a foreign concept. You can have it. Trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in His sacrifice that is sufficient on your behalf, and choose to follow Him. Choose this day whom you will serve. It's true for every person in here, believer or non-believer. And He sums it up at the end in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is freedom in Christ? What's the result of freedom in Christ? Beloved, be thankful. Be thankful for what the Lord has done for you. Discipline yourself. It's a process. You're going to fall. Daily, multiple times a day, right? I'm speaking to the choir. We all know it. Don't be afraid of it. Pursue Christ. Trust in Him that He's fully accomplished everything on your behalf. Trust that He's going to give you the strength, and when you fall, He's going to forgive you if you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Repent quickly and keep pursuing. We have been set free from sin's dominion that we might serve the King. That's the truth. That's freedom. Go and preach it to America. Go and preach the goodness of God and what it's like to serve Him. That's freedom. Amen? Let's serve Him faithfully. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that Your word is true. Thank You that it convicts. Thank You, Lord, that it wells up inside of us hearts of repentance, hearts of faith. And Lord, thank You that it makes us dependent on You. All these things that we've spoken of, Lord, it's over and over again in the text that this is all accomplished by You, through You, in Christ. So as we strive, as we walk by faith in thanksgiving for what You have done, enjoying the blessing of walking in righteousness for the glory of Christ, Lord, may we be dependent. As we work hard, may we trust in You. And God, we leave all of the results in your hand and give you all the praise and the glory for what you accomplish. We love you, Lord. And again, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.